So this is, as we all know, a wonderful time of year. It's just filled with so many good things, opportunities to show people with a little gift or a card or something that you're glad they're there. And of course, knowing the, you know, we're remembering the birth of Jesus, it's just so many good things, so many good things. And it's easy to get wrapped up in them. And it's easy to just let them be good things. And when we were singing last week, I was singing along and the words were there. It said, come behold. And all of a sudden it was like, phew. And God just said, you can come, but are you beholding? And I thought, that means more than just come, more than just see, more than just look. And so I went home and I started looking up what behold means. And it means to look with intention, to fix the eyes upon, pay attention, survey. And it means to contemplate, to look and call attention to something. And in some place it said it was there saying, notice what comes next is of vital importance. And I thought, it's not like, lo, look, see, as we would say, yo, hey. It's not like that. It means much more than that. And I thought about having eyes that see. Jesus talked about how to having ears that hear. And we know everybody's got ears. And the majority, vast majority of people can hear. But he was talking about something else. And to look and behold, to look with eyes that are perceiving and apprehending, understanding, not to see with your eyes, to see with your heart. And it just really struck me that this is an imperative. Behold is a verb. He's saying, behold. So let's behold him.
Good morning. What an announcement. Thank you, Sue. I will see how it all ties together here today. For Christmas Eve service, we are going to be meeting at 6:30 right here. And it is going to be an informal time. We're going to be singing Christmas carols. Henry and Suzanne will be leading, and Dick will be playing the guitar. We will not be amped up or mic'd up or any of that kind of stuff. And then we're going to read the story of Christmas together. And also, I will have a little bit of a reflection, but I would also welcoming anyone else who has a reflection on the Christmas stories at that time. So that's going to be 6:30 Saturday. So that is Christmas Eve. And so Henry volunteered Suzanne. He just never asked. So there we go. The first slide here. Sorry, I jumped to that real quickly. Here we go. So it's Christmas. This is kind of, you know, fourth Advent, Sunday of Advent. And 1989, what happened? The Berlin Wall came down. And you know, that night when that happened really changed our world, didn't it? Changed our, and I'm going to put this in air quotes, it ended the Cold War. Now, doesn't seem like it anymore, does it? But it ended the Cold War and brought down the Iron Curtain. For all of us here today, there are several events have taken place where we would say, do you know where you were? Do you remember where you were when that happened? This is maybe one of them. I was only 5 when President Kennedy was assassinated, so I don't remember where I was. I do remember it happening, but, you know, that's about it with that. There, of course, was there was 9/11. We all remember that. And the earliest one for me would have been the moon landing. I remember exactly that night on the news, watching that. My dad taking a picture of the television. As if nobody else would remember to have saved that. That it wouldn't be in any newspapers. I think that picture still exists somewhere. And you can't see it at all. We're going to look at Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus. And that night changed the world forever. It turned the world upside down. But unlike all of these other nights, almost nobody knew about it. You could not say in Jerusalem 30 years later, where were you the night Jesus was born? Because nobody knew anything. A small handful of people who are right here in the passage that we are going to look at. Yet that night changed the world in such a way that it could not be stopped, because the people of the world and the powers of darkness tried to stop what God was doing that night, and they could not, no matter how hard they tried. And of course, that has become, the Christmas story has become such a huge part and should be a huge part of our faith. Because in it, we'll see today, it is a story of the gospel. It is the initial preaching of the gospel. Now, the story has, for us, has become somewhat of a sentimental story. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I think that, in one sense, could be a good thing, in that, you know, Sue was sharing, you know, Christmas time, there's so much good stuff, and there's family stuff, and there's memories that have developed and that, you know, we have built over the years. Now, to be true, some of it may be wishful thinking, and there are also a lot of people who it's a very difficult time, Christmas, because there's also probably a lot of bad memories for some, and I get that. And every year, PBS at this time, they're doing their fundraisers, and they put on, and usually several times, the Trans-Siberian Orchestra's Christmas thing. And if you've watched it, you know, it's the same one. At least, I don't know when they did a couple, but this one's been around for a while. And it's about a girl who leaves home, is estranged with her parents, and has gotten all kinds of problems. Basically, the prodigal daughter story, and then it's on Christmas Eve night that her life is transformed, and it comes in this big, I don't know the name of the song, but it's on this night, and they have the children's choir come in and sing it. You've all seen it. There are two songs about Christmas that give us a really good feeling and give us hope. I think that there's what Christmas Eve and Christmas does is kind of, it gives hope in a dark world. And that's really a point of the story in the Bible. But one is chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I don't know the name of it. I just know the first line. Okay. And, you know, I mean, you just get this good feeling from that song. You know, now this year, chestnuts open on, you know, you have to be a millionaire to purchase those. Because nuts are just really expensive, and which is, I won't say it. But then there's Silent Night, which probably many favorites. And when you think about it, we sing it at Christmas Eve, candle lit, all that stuff, and there's good memories. You know, I remember midnight mass, you know, with all the lights and stuff. It's like, that, you know, that's good stuff. The song, all is calm, all is bright. You know, that's, yeah, that's what we want on Christmas. Holy infant, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. And I think that sets the stage for what we want. But I'm not sure it tells us all that this story tells us. I think this story might have some other things going, so let's look at it now, that it may add to that. So it starts with, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to register. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant. He was descended from the house and family of David. Luke is doing a lot more here than just setting the historical stage. He is setting up a confrontation. Luke is all about a confrontation between God and his son and the world. Right before this, in its context, and I want to look at this story in its context, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and she does her Magnificat, where in that story she says, he has brought down the rulers of this world. All is calm. All is bright. He has sent the rich away empty-handed. So it's almost like he's, and what he's going to do here, it's almost like a prize fight, and that's probably sacrilegious. But he starts off with, in this corner, we have the most powerful man in the world, Augustus Caesar. Now, Augustus is not his name. His name is Octavius. So Octavius was a commander of Caesar, Julius Caesar's army. And at the time when there was a great civil war in the Roman Empire, and in 27 BC, he defeated Mark Antony's army in a decisive battle that ended the civil war. As a result, Julius Caesar adopted Augustus, Octavius. They changed his name to Augustus, which means majestic. So when they, really it was a title, he was the majestic ruler of Rome, emperor of Rome. That's what Augustus Caesar, just saying the God's, his majesty, the emperor of Rome. And then when that happened, the proclaimers, the messengers of Rome scattered throughout the world. And there's this message they took. And you can Google it. It is called, just Google the gospel of Augustus. And the message has been saved on all kinds of carvings, and there's several different closely related versions, but it goes like this. It says very clearly, it says it that they're proclaiming good news or good tidings, which is the word gospel. We proclaim to you good news, good tidings, that Augustus, the son of God, because Julius Caesar was considered God, and now Augustus is his son, the savior of the world, has brought peace to all the world. And the story of Jesus just cuts into that completely. So in this corner, we have Augustus. And in this corner, we have a 13-year-old girl, maybe 14, and her baby. So it does not sound like a fair fight at all, does it? Round one begins with the greatest power in the world giving a decree, an edict, a command. That's what people of power do. That's what Luke is saying. What people of power do is they give decrees, edicts, and commands that other people have to carry out, no matter how much disruption it might cause for them. And this decree is, so everybody has to, in the middle of this hectic time, everybody has to move, go back to their hometown for the purpose of consolidating power and resources for the empire. And the burden of that laid most heavily on those who were poor, which Mary and Joseph would have fit right into. It created much disruption and turmoil to these, for them to have to go back to Bethlehem. Now, through all that, what's going on, through all the disruption that is taking place by the hands of Augustus, God is moving. Yeah, they're all having to move around, but God is moving also. And he is specifically moving to put Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. He kind of takes what Caesar does, and he says, all right, you're going to play it that way? Watch this. Go to the next slide, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So in all of this, God moves them to where the Messiah was to be born. They had to be there, because that's where the Messiah would come from. And I think if we go back a few weeks, Stanley Hauerwas' quote I gave you is, what God is saying here, what Luke is trying to communicate in his gospel, is this: it is God who rules the world, not the nations. It is God who rules the world, not Augusta, not Augustus, not Rome. God. And then I would add to his quote and say, it is God who rules the nation, not its leaders or its institutions. The solutions to the problem of our world are not found in the world or its leaders. It's found somewhere else. It's found from the outside. It is an outsider who comes in, Jesus, who really offers peace and good news to the world. We go to the next slide. The story continues in verse 5. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth. And they laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So here you have the king of the world, king of the universe, the king of all being born. Very humble state. And then in the next slide, verse 8, it says, in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now the shepherds would have been like some of the lowest class of people there. And we talked about this a little bit last week in Israel during our discussion time. And Joan shared about that too. And they would have been like the bottom 10%. Think of it that way. You know, their job would have been looked at as like, you got to be kidding me. That's the one that, you know, no one really wanted. And they were, they just, it was a place of, in some ways, a position of shame in their culture to be a shepherd. And it says, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Of course, we sing this in all of our Christmas carols. Good news is the word gospel. Last year, I talked about this and how we have to ask ourselves, is our gospel, is good news of great joy for all people? Well, it is. We need to make sure we communicate it that way and live it that way as good news of great joy for all the people. Now, he gives them his gospel. And he says this, to you is born this day in the city of David. Now, we're not having service next Sunday on Christmas Day. We will be having it on January 1st. And I'm going to begin a series on Romans. And I've been reading Romans and studying it. And this week, as I was kind of working on this, and I'm reading and working on Romans, getting kind of all the stuff ready, I was like, wow, these two books are exactly the same. Romans and Luke, you're thinking, wait a minute, where does that come from? And you'll see, starting January 1st, how they all fit together. But it is really cool how this gospel is Paul's gospel in Romans chapter 1, almost exactly. Except Paul adds this thing called death and resurrection. That hadn't happened yet here in Luke. But first is, he's a son of David. He's a descendant of David. The promise that God made to David that his descendant would be on the throne forever and ever is this one. That plays a critical role in the gospel throughout the New Testament. It's mentioned over and over over again when the writers of the New Testament talk about the gospel. And then he says, a savior. Now, savior has become a very religious term to such an extent that maybe we don't think about it, but it simply means a rescuer. Somebody who saves you, rescues you. You know, when Peter was in sinking and drowning, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, and he said, Jesus, save me. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm asking you into my heart now, and yeah, you know. No, he was saying, get me out of here. Save me. God's our Savior. We might use the word emancipator, because he frees us from slavery. That's what a savior does, from the dark forces of evil, from slavery to sin, slavery to addiction, slavery from judgment, from shame, from guilt. He is a practical savior. Real stuff he saves us from. Who is Messiah? Now, Messiah means anointed one, king. The anointed one, a king. Most of our lives, there was a queen in England until recently. And now there's a king. And he will be anointed at some point. And we'll be king. Now, I think for us, that's the hard thing to understand. You know, we think of Jesus, we just don't think of him as being king. But that when it's, because we read Christ, Jesus Christ, and we think, oh, you know, That's just his title. Well, Christ just simply is the Greek word for Messiah, which means anointed king. Jesus, the anointed king. We have presidents. We elect presidents. You don't elect a king, you know. You don't change a king every, you know, 4 years or eight, whatever it is. A king is one who has ultimate power. At least it used to be. I know now in England that's not the case. But in ancient times, the king had ultimate power. And then he is Lord. All these titles. He is the eternal one. The eternal king. All in a little birth story. That's why our gospel is one of great joy. Because we're talking about someone who's really great. Incredibly great. And no human, no one who ever lived on this earth comes close. No human leader can offer anything that he offers. Let me go to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and at this point I would be great if we could bring in, you know, from the Messiah this part. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The word peace here is different than just no war, though that's a part of it, but it's the word shalom, and it speaks of peace with God. Us having peace with God, an inner peace, us having peace with one another, and us being at peace in with our world and creation. So it's shalom, it's wholeness in every way. And we don't experience that fully now as Christians. A lot of that takes time, but we are introduced, initiated when we come to Christ into peace. Starting with peace with God. And of course, this is in contrast with the Roman peace. And then we come to the shepherds here in verse 15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So last week we looked at the contrast kind of between the response of the Magi and Herod and the religious leaders and how their responses to this story differ. Now here we have the shepherds, and what their response is very similar to Mary's when the angel first came to her in the beginning of Luke to tell her that she was going to have a baby. And Mary responded this way. She said to the angel, Behold your bondservant. Be it done to me according to your word. So what these guys do is, it says they, let us go now and see this thing. Look how they say this. That has taken place. And then they say, which the Lord has made known to us. So what we have is faith. Them saying, oh, according to your word, we believe exactly what you said. We know this has happened. Because your word is faithful and true. Their response is one of faith, humility, and faithfulness. They are acting like disciples, just like we looked at with Mary, the first disciple. Well, here we have the next disciples, acting like we and all should act as disciples. Next slide, verse 16. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. So the next thing they do is they go and proclaim. So they are gospel proclaimers. Just right away, you know, it's just that exact, they told what? The angel told them. The angel told them the good news. They went and proclaimed the good news. And, it, you know, we always think of, because of our manger scenes that and movies, that Jesus and Mary were somewhere out in the country surrounded by fields and cows and a donkey in one of the cartoons. But where was he born? In the city of Bethlehem. And I did this a couple years ago. It was probably one of the relatives' house. And they would have had a place for the animals attached to the house. We would think of it as an attached garage. That's where Mary was in the attached garage. Only instead of cars, there were cows and sheep. And there would have been relatives around also. So there was a handful of people who knew this, and all who heard it were amazed. And then here's Mary's response we'll close with. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Dick brought this up the first Sunday of Advent. He talked about Mary pondering and treasuring these things in her heart. And the word treasure here simply means is to keep hold of, hold on to, keep the memory alive. So there's this one aspect of Mary with this, that she's trying to hold all this together. She wants to remember this. Kind of like, you know, with your kids, and this is her kid. You know, you save their haircut, the first haircut, in a bag. And then, of course, you save their kindergarten little artwork. And then you end up with this enormous box of stuff that you save for them. And when you finally realize, hey, you guys need this, and you give it to them, they throw it away or stick it in the crawl space, right? But that's Mary doing that. But then the word ponder means to consider all the possible implications. I think that's the Christian life. There's stuff to treasure, like Sue was sharing, and there are implications. Many possible implications. Jesus said this in the Last Supper, in his final discussion in John with his disciples. He said this, in this world, said, I give you this, that in me you might have peace, something to treasure. Peace in God, peace in Christ, something as followers of Jesus we have available to us, a peace that the world cannot comprehend. That in me you might have peace. But then the next line is, but in this world, you have tribulation. Possible. I seem to lost my page there. Implications. In this world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. I think that's the Christian life. It's all this to treasure and all this to ponder. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You've blessed and given so much can be treasured. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King. And we wish to worship you as King. To understand, Lord, that you really are all-powerful in a lot that's going on around us. Though, like Mary, had massive impact upon us here. It can be so difficult. There's so much pain and sorrow. On the other hand, God breaks into all of this, and you will break in ultimately and make everything right. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Let fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Last night I was woke up about 2 o'clock, and I was, I don't know, anxious about some silly thing. I don't know what it is. Sometimes things keep you up. But this morning when I was reading during breakfast, trying to fight the dog off a little bit, I read in Luke 12:24, where Jesus says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom.